Do you love the worship? I'm so blessed that Gia's going to do both of our morning services tomorrow because she never sleeps when she comes. And then we're going to have a special night of worship, 6:30 tomorrow night. Did you know that, Gia? You don't remember that? Okay, we'll talk later. We will. Let's vote. Okay. Last session. Are you guys going to be able to handle me? Oh, look, a lot of people are gone. They knew I was coming, I'm telling you. They went over there? Oh, how sweet is that? Balance. We have balance. See, as the day goes, this is how God does it. He balances us right now. Okay, so, Lord, for our last time, I think of all the different things that if there was somebody at that wedding of Cana that left early, they missed the best wine to come. And, oh, gosh, Lord, I don't mean that I'm the best wine. Oh, my gosh. There's that sin of pride. Am I red? Like, oh, I'm so sorry, you guys. Let me try again. Well, you know how to humble us immediately, Lord. But in a minute, closing my eyes, I feel the presence of safety. Where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. And it is all about you. We have been set free, and we know that there may be somebody still here who is not free. And I know, Lord, as we look at this last section in your word, that unless the Holy Spirit moves among us and pulls our heart to the surface, we won't see ourselves in the right light according to truth. We're left with our own perspective of who we are, but we always want to see and understand and walk in the lens of truth. So I pray, Lord, that your word would be like a mirror and you would show us what we need to see, what we need to hear. Open our ears and our hearts and help to keep us awake when our flesh so much wants to relax and do anything else this afternoon. I pray, Father, that you would stir in us a hunger and a thirst right here to the very end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, could you open back up to Luke 15? And we're going to finish this parable. Because there's a very significant section here. But we're going to start at verse 17. We're just going to backtrack for a minute. And it says, when he came to himself, remember, this prodigal, the younger one, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So, when a prodigal or someone that's been out eating and trying to survive away from the father comes to his senses, he will say, first, I will arise from where I am, because where I am is not where I need to be with the father. And I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Two things. And the first thing that he acknowledges is that he has sinned against heaven, because the high and holy and majestic, perfect God, the sinless God, whenever we sin against heaven first. And then we don't sin to ourselves. There are people in our lives that our sin affects. And he said, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he arose. So he rehearsed it. Just as he rehearsed while he was at home how to sin and get away, now he's rehearsing truth of what he needs to do to make things right. And isn't it wonderful when we listen to Petty and Paggy. Oh, Lord, help you guys. But how the Holy Spirit was working and how he was speaking right to that soul, that even in the bedroom, it's like, I can't believe you said that, because he's speaking to our hearts and our minds, because he's pulling us closer when we're so far away. So he's rehearsing. And then verse 20, And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, just like when Jesus looked at him and he felt love. There's a response when God makes eye contact with the one he's created. You will see that over and over again. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That rich young ruler with the idol in his heart found love in the eyes of Jesus. And right here we have a picture of the Father, that he had compassion. And so what did he do? He ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I sinned against heaven. He's taking ownership and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy. There's this aspect of coming to God feeling so worthless when you're reduced to what you've never imagined you would do. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Let us party like crazy. And for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I'm going to stop there. So the son remembers the reality that while he was lavish in his wasteful living, that his father was lavish in his love and his provision. And the heart that prepared to rebel at home now repents and changes direction. You know, repentance, many of us know, and sometimes we just need to remember, that sometimes I have often heard my brothers and sisters, and I am sure I have done it myself, I can admit my faults, but repentance is something else. I could say, yeah, I do that all the time. Or there's something that is not right, and I'll admit that I do that which is wrong, but that doesn't mean that I'm repenting. Because when we repent, we are changing, and we are changing direction to move away from what we know is wrong, instead of just acknowledging that, yep, I'm sitting in a pig pen. Yep, I'm here and this is what I'm doing. We have to move from that, because without repentance, there is no remission or removal of our sin. It takes and requires repentance. So you see, he says, I've sinned against heaven first and you, Dad. And he looks right at the one that he knows that he's shredded his heart. He has brought humiliation to the family. He knows that his actions have had major repercussions, that he feels like he's no longer worthy to even have the kind of relationship that he had with his father. And he will take the lowest relationship with his dad like he had out in the world. But they wouldn't even give him anything. He said, I will be your servant. I will take the lowest position because you are so kind and so loving. You treated them better than anything I ever found out in the world. Romans 14:7 tells us, no one sins to himself, and yet no one dies to himself. And so the first thing the son does, which is so important, I don't know how many people, when I worked in the criminal justice, when I was a drug and alcohol counselor, and they were required, it was court ordered, that they'd have to come and they take a test, and if there was ever any drugs or alcohol involved in whatever they got in trouble with, they would have to come see me. And lie like they drank water. I mean, it was as normal. If you were to say, is it sunny outside? They would say, no, it's raining. Just because they were so used to lying that anything that was the truth, they couldn't even speak the truth anymore. And I'd have to counsel them. And I'd have to try to get to the truth with them. So that the first thing that has to happen, though, for the son to have a relationship with his father is, again, is what everybody needs to come to grips with, is that you take ownership for your sin. You can no longer blame anyone else for what is going on with your choices. It is so, I'm so thankful, as Patty shared, that we don't know people's backstory. We don't know what has happened. I remember someone much, much older that was telling me that every homosexual was a sodomite, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you don't watch it, they're all child molesters. And I remember looking at them and my heart just ached, going, how can you say that? Because I knew that I had young ladies with me that were struggling so much that, because the reason why they were in a lesbian lifestyle was because of all the pain that had come from the male gender, like Patty shared, and this was their safe place. They had found their best friend, their closest friend, to be safe. The ones that they could talk with, not realizing that no matter what, you grow up in the best home. And what is it, grade school? Guys have cooties. Everybody knows that from the time you're in kindergarten. Guys are gross. They're weird. They're, you know, I'm glad that my daughter doesn't want to be near them right now. And that's normal. But then the world comes in and says, that's not normal. That's not normal. If you don't want to be around guys and you want to be around girls, and they begin to get right in their heads when they're younger and begin these slow seeds like weeds, sowing the tares in their mind instead of wheat that's growing. They need the truth to replace it. So the son takes ownership first instead of blame shifting of whatever's going on. And he said, I am the one that has sinned, and I'm the one that has hurt you so deeply. And what I love is when I look at this story and I slow down, I have looked at this for so long. Whenever I look at the heart of the father, I can miss it sometimes just by reading the red letters here, that you don't realize that in that culture, older men, fathers, did not run. They were, that is a thing, they would wear long robes, and only those that were in a fight, those that were younger, would gird up their robe like they were ready for a battle, the younger ones. But the ones of greater honor, the father in the home, didn't run after the sons. The one of greater honor, which is the father in the home, and then the son is the lesser. But what does he do? He girds up his robe, and he's taking off after the son, and he hasn't even heard a single word. I feel like I can look at that father from the front porch and I can envision him running with tears coming down his face. Doesn't say that, but I know what it's like when my heart bursts to see somebody I have longed to see come back home, come back into my life when they've been gone. When something is separated, my relationship or friendship with anybody, there are people in my life right now I am craving to have nothing between us again, that they would come back home. And so I can imagine his joy that he's running, and he didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care what the son looked like. It's just to be with him again, to be back with him again. So he's running and it fell on his neck. The son didn't even have to get all the way home. The father gives us a picture that he didn't wait on the front porch like this, going, well, I wonder what he's come home for. Did he run out of money? What else does he want? Because that maybe he has a history. Maybe you have a history of a prodigal that comes back that wants more money because he wants to go back in the foreign country and waste it. But there's something about this father that knows something's happened to my son. And I'm not going to wait for him to get to me. I'm going after him. And you see this over and over again. God knows when a person turns from the world. He knows the minute that in your heart, it's not, oh God, I have prayed more around the circle of a toilet while I'm getting sick because of the consequences of my sin. Going, God, I will never do this again. I'll never drink again. If you just this time save me from this overwhelming repercussions of my sin. If you'll just bail me out because I got a DUI, I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to determine in my mind. But I want an escape away from my sin instead of truly repent. There's still something I'm trying to get out of it, trying to bargain with God. But right here, God knows, the Father knows, the minute a heart turns and is heading towards Him, that he doesn't have to grovel. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells you this. What I'm saying, it says, when my people turn from their wicked ways, I hear from heaven. There's over and over again a scripture about the Father God. In the Old Testament, they didn't have a picture of Jesus yet. And Jesus was trying to show them an example of what the Father's heart was like. But he would say, I bend my ear low to listen to people when they cry out to me. I hear when a heart is turning towards me, even when it's the repercussions of their own sin, when it's a true repentance. The Father that molded that heart of yours, he reads your soul. And he knows when it's real. And the Father is a lavish in his love and in his forgiveness that came pouring out before the Son ever expressed his sorrow for sin. And it just grieves me when I hear a Christian say, I can never forgive them. Never for what they did to me. And that just means that we don't recognize the sin that we have caused our Father. Look, I've said this so many times. Whether you've been in Bible studies here or other retreats, things like abuse and violations and everything that's horrible about what one person can do to another to take advantage. It's wicked. To forgive the one that sinned against you does not mean that you have to trust them again. That you have to put yourself in that same situation over and over again to be wounded and to hurt. That's not it. It's to say, this is what you did against me, but you sinned against heaven first. I'm recognizing that right now, unless you repent, you are going straight to hell unless you repent forever and ever and ever and ever. So I forgive you. You don't owe me anything. But I pray for your own soul and your own safety that you get things right with heaven. But I don't trust you until trust is earned. Trust is earned. Somebody has to, but forgiveness is a mandate. And it's only possible by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that knows and gives us picture over and over and over and over again of what forgiveness looks like, what love looks like. He's extravagant in his grace. He's extravagant in his mercy. And look at verse 22 to 24. He said, I want you to bring the best robe. It says that when we repent of our sins, we are given this robe of righteousness from Christ, cleansed and purified. And it says he was given the family ring, which is a covenant promise that reinstates all the rights a son had before he ever left. It's as though, even though you did all this and you've got the consequences of whatever happened in the world, I want you to know in my eyes, you're my son. I don't want another slave. I don't want a servant. I want my son. I have my son back. That's the heart of the Father. And then it says new shoes for his feet. And I looked at that going, you know what? When we walk in the world, you talk about the filth that we get all over our walk. We can carry the stench of the filth, but what does Jesus do? Jesus is the one that right before he's about to be crucified for that sin, he's the one that took the washcloth off and washed the disciples' feet and said, now I want you to do this for one another. Take the lowest form, and I want you to wash each other's feet. And not only that, he gives them new shoes, new protection for their walk, to cover their feet. Servants didn't have shoes, but sons did. Then the fatted calf. A fatted calf. That would have fed 75 to 100 people, at least. And what I love is that he's not ashamed of his boy. His boy had a reputation that got all the way back home. We learned from the older brother. He's not ashamed of him. He is thankful to have him back. And in these parables now, Jesus is fully illustrating in his story the invisible truth about the celebration he's showing in this story about his first parable. There's a celebration in heaven that's happening because one sinner has repented and turned. There's also angels that are standing in the presence of God himself that are rejoicing because this one prodigal is coming over the hill. And the Father is in tune with the Heavenly Father running after his son. So he's getting a visual representation. Peggy was dead. There was a day where Peggy turned. And she then was embraced by the Father. And she caused a party in heaven. You did. You caused us a party. You've always told me you caused parties. Patty was dead. I was dead. But we're so alive now. And then it says in verse 25 to 32. Now this is the place where I pray our hearts here. It says, now his older son was in the field. Can you picture him off in the field? And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. What is going on in my house? And he said to him, your brother's come because he's received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Oh, but he was so angry and he would not go in. But what does the father do? He therefore comes out and he pleads with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, can you hear the voice of this older son? These many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he's not even taking the position of being a brother. He's cut off. He's just completely amputated that relationship. And he says, no, he's your son. And as soon as he did that, what is he saying in his own heart? If that's not his own brother, flesh and blood. As soon as this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, prostitutes, that you killed the fatted calf for him? And the father said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have not will be yours. It is yours right now. It's always been the older son's. It's a present use in the literal meaning here. All that I have right here that you've been enjoying day in and day out, place to sleep, a place that you've been fed, a place that you were, everything about your life, all that I have being a part of my family is yours. It was right. He's the one that defines what's right. He's the one that defines what kind of emotion we should have in certain situations. And he said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, we see that the father actually had two prodigal sons, but it doesn't say that. Because one sat in a pig pen and the other one sat in a pew. You've got one son that was obviously way off at a great distance and another one that was staying every single day in the father's house. This is the father's house. Every single day. But both of them had hearts that were of equal distance as far as they could possibly get from the father. So it wasn't about their physical body. And what was happening with that? It was what was happening in the heart. While the younger son had a major amount of sins that he committed in his flesh, everybody could see the evidence with his lifestyle. Everybody could see his actions and what they were. This particular older son was just as much a prodigal. He was wasting what the father had given him because hidden within his heart was an animosity and an anger. And so much that was going on that he was not in touch with the father's heart at all. And it was so hidden down, it took the right circumstance to bring it to the surface. And sometimes we can think, we come to church every Sunday, sometimes we come to midweek Bible study, we're involved with home groups, we come to Ladies' Day like this, we sing worship songs, we love with the... But then all of a sudden something will happen, and then out comes really what's going on in the depths of our mind and in our heart. And it just took the right circumstance that the Lord shook this guy's foundation and it comes out and he's angry. But you can never really tell who these prodigals are because this is a picture of, listen to this. Number one, he stayed in the father's house. He wasn't out in a bar getting drunk. He did all the right things. Everything that he was supposed to do, he was obedient. In his actions. He didn't have a foul mouth. These prodigals, I'll tell you, they're great students. These prodigals are hardworking employees. They're submitted to the authority that's over them. They'll do whatever they're supposed to do. They will come to church. And it also says that what is he doing? He's working in his father's fields. He's serving and spending time in the father's fields. And he's experiencing the blessings that come from being a part of the family of his father. There are a lot of benefits that you get from being a part of a good church. You have friends that when you call in a crisis, they're going to come and they're not going to charge you $75 just for the telephone fee when they get there. They're going to help you. When something happens and you've got surgery and you can't cook anything, you're going to have somebody show up at your front door with a meal. There's a lot of people that only want to use the church for that reason because Christians are supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to go the second mile. And this guy right here, there's a lot of benefits he got by staying in the Father's house. But within that hidden place of the heart, his attitude and his anger was a direct revelation of his prodigal heart. It says in Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus was talking to them and he says, you know what, these Pharisees, these that know the word like the scribes that would translate, and they had memorized every one of those scriptures. The Pharisees observed every religious holiday. They were always in the temple praying and doing and tithing and everything else. And he said, these people always honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me. Jesus was the only one that was willing to put his finger on what was happening in the church that day because he saw straight through all the church girls. He saw straight through all the vernacular and Christianese that was coming out of the mouth. What happens when we have a Patty walk into the church? Just like she challenged, what happens when you've got somebody that comes into your life? What happens in certain circumstances and comes out of our mouth and our actions? It says in Proverbs 16:5a, everyone that is proud in heart, that's pretty hidden. But God knows when there's this thing of pride in our heart is an abomination to the Lord. There's some of us today that have not ever gotten involved in drinking. You haven't been promiscuous. You've been faithful. You haven't done anything. You can't identify with gender confusion. I know exactly what I am and I have no problem with it. You have no, everything that was shared was like amazing, but you don't identify with any of that. You haven't realized it before. But as I heard another pastor say, he said, for every prodigal that leaves home and goes off in the world, there are 100 older brothers that stick around home and they love to hear preaching about those prodigals out in the world. They're always amening the messages and so thinking, boy, I wish my brother heard this. I wish my sister would hear this. Amen. Preach it. You know, we go off about how wrong it is. And they're sitting there and don't even realize the condition of their own heart. The brother refused to come in. So as the father went out to get the younger son, now he goes out to get the older son. God knows his prodigals. And look at this. It didn't matter where they were. He goes out. He gives chance. He reaches out still. Today, no matter where you are, he's still reaching out to you. Wherever your condition is, whatever it is, whatever you're thinking in your mind, his hand is stretched out still. And the brother refuses to come in. So look at his words in verse 29 and 30 again. He says, when he said, these many years I've served you, I never transgressed your commandment. There was obedience. And yet you never gave me that I might make merry with my friends. You know, he said, I've served you so many years. I haven't disobeyed you even once. And in this one verse, we can hear self-pity. We can hear jealousy. We can hear self-righteousness. And we can hear feel that same self-centeredness about what I have done. Wait a minute. There's an injustice here, Father. You're not being fair. Because after all that I have done, after all that I've labored with, after all, and it begins to make a comparison to someone else, and the word says it's never wise when we compare ourselves with others, right? But you can become, it's possible to serve the Lord faithfully, be outwardly obedient, yet never have any true fellowship with him at all. Do you know that? That you can have, you can be in a marriage and you're married and every day when you go home, you have no fellowship with each other. You don't really talk about anything that matters much, just about what time are you going to pick up the kids and what time do you have to go to work tomorrow and are you going to be here for dinner because I don't want to wait. And you have these little interchanges, but there's nothing that's coming from this because for where your treasures are, what are treasures? Treasures are the things that are valuable within our heart. And wherever we take the things that matter the most to us, that mean the most to us, when we take the treasures of our heart and we invest them in another relationship, our heart follows after it. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But right here we're saying his treasure is not with the Father. His treasure has been in his own performance of obedience, self-righteousness, and it begins to come to the surface. And I believe with all my heart, when all of a sudden we have something come to the surface like this, it's because God wants to sweep it clean. He wants us to confess it too. His jealousy and angry reaction that surfaced was a warning sign that something was wrong. Whenever we have jealousy for a brother or sister, or whenever we have such anger against somebody who truly is our brother and sister, then that's a big sign you better stop. Something's going on in your heart. It's not about them. It's about what's happening in here. And we can go to the great physician who diagnoses he is the best heart surgeon outside of this planet. Alan Redpath said, the older son assumed the place and received the privileges of a son, yet he refused his obligations as a brother. There's an obligation that we have being part of his family. We didn't earn it. The same grace and mercy that you see with the prodigal is the same grace and mercy that every single one of us need. Forgiveness of sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says all the sins of the youngest son could not keep him from the table of rejoicing with his father. No matter what happened in the world, no matter the worst of the worst, no matter the abortions that happened in Peggy's life and so many other people's lives, no matter how many different, all the different sins that are out there, it could not keep the son that when he repented, he was at the table with his father, feasting, seeing his father with such joy. I get overwhelmed about that. But every single good virtue of the older son, all of his obedience, all of his works out in the field, all the times that he never left and he didn't do any of that stuff, could not bring him in to fellowship with his father. Virtue and good works and performance do not bring you into fellowship and the joy of the relationship with the Father. It's not it. The Spirit of God, Alan Redpath said that the Spirit of God will only fill an empty man or an empty woman, not a person that's full of anything else, even himself. Jealousy is a sign of self-worship, and that's the same pride that Satan himself had. It was hard for me to put together this message, but I'm going to be honest with you guys in a minute, because I didn't see this in myself. Older brother prodigals will look at themselves and feel like their lives are incomparable to any of the younger brothers, anybody out there. The Bible warns us not to do it, but in his comparison, it made him further out of touch with his own condition. The more he began to look at all that he had done and rehearse, wait, I did this for you, I did this for you, and didn't I serve you over here, and haven't I done this for you? And wait a minute, and how are you treating me right now? Look at my situation right now, and look at what you're doing for them. Why are you doing it for them? Don't you remember? And he's trying to upset the father to say, I see it more clearly than you do. Do you know he took all your money, and he wasted it, and you know what he did with it, with all these girls? And he's trying to make the father upset with his brother. You know, whenever we are starting to get sick, we start to get physical symptoms, don't we? All of a sudden you've got a runny nose and you've got, you know, itchy. Somebody told me their ears itch when they get sick. I thought that was the funniest thing. I've never heard that before. My ears have never itched before. But when your throat starts to get scratchy, I know, rabbit trail, and then your nose starts to get clogged up, you go, oh my goodness, I can feel it right now. I'm getting a massive cold. And you can run down to CVS and you can get Tylenol cold and flu. And it's going to do what? It doesn't heal you. Nothing. Okay, let me find a different brand. There's always one in every crowd. Grace. But it just suppresses the symptoms, doesn't it? So that you can still keep going, but it won't heal you. It'll just keep the symptoms more suppressed so you can still keep going on and living your life. But it doesn't help heal me a single bit. And in the spirit, directly related to our heart, there are symptoms that can happen right here in the heart that can sometimes surface. And we can see symptoms of a heart that's beginning to get sick. We can look at this older prodigal, and what do we see? We see that there's jealousy. We see that this older prodigal, this older son, he has jealousy for his younger brother. If there's jealousy in your heart, it's a symptom. Something's getting sick in here. Something's not right. He's got anger. There are two kinds of anger. Like, there's two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. There's two kinds of anger. There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. And what you want to make sure is when you're angry, you just don't sin. And right here in this situation, he's definitely in sin. He's angry at the wrong things. And it's another symptom. Something is sick in his soul and in his heart. Third, his speech is filled with frustration about his life because he's saying, I. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on here. And he's consumed with what's going on in his life. And when your life, when all of a sudden there's just something going on and you have a lot of frustration going on, you're kind of like edgy, and it's not hormonal. It's not menopause. It's not manopause, how they call it. It's none of that. It's just like I'm just so easily, I'm on edge all the time, and I'm just quick and snippy, and I always have to say, what is going on with me? And I'm so thankful I have some of the closest friends, best friends, that will say, hello, that's not justified. That was wrong what you said. That was wrong how you said it. And I'll have to take ownership for that. But he's complaining about what he doesn't have. Do you notice that? The father says, you've had everything. He said, this is not what I don't have this. And he's complaining about what he doesn't have. What he has not been given like someone else. He has no joy. Do you see joy? He has no joy. He has no love. And he has no problem rehearsing other people's sins that are committed against the Father. He's actually, with his words, accusing the Father of injustice. You are not judging fairly. We don't realize sometimes when God understands our emotions are like crazy, but there are some times where the Holy Spirit will say, in essence, you're accusing me of doing wrong when I'm gracious or merciful or how I'm treating them in their situation, because we can begin to compare ourselves with others. It's shocking to me how merciful and patient and kind this father is in the way he is responding to the angry outbursts of his son as he's talking to him. And the father still stands there and he's listening to all of this pride and the self-pity. And it's just a revelation to him of another prodigal. He's got another one that's been outwardly serving him just fine, but inwardly his heart is so far from him. And he rehearses the riches that fellowship with him always includes. Not one fatted calf was ever given to him. And he says, don't you know that every single day that you've been a part of my family, I have given you way more than that one fatted calf for your starving brother? If God shakes our worlds up a bit, and there's some kind of circumstance that produces within us a lot of frustration, we just are discontent. We begin to get miserable. We're starting to have trouble with our anger and resentment of other people and how life is going for them. We feel like life for us has been unfair. We begin to lose our joy. We come in here and we're singing and we're saying the words and everything, but it's just kind of, we're going through the motions. We start going through the motions of church. We can do that, you guys. We can start going through the motions because this is what we do. And this is not rough when we're in the family of God. There's trials, sure, but it's not like out there. We're in this little safe little bubble haven sometimes that we stay in. And we don't realize that our heart is zipped right out of his presence. We can see a sister in the Lord and there is zero care for our sister who is totally going through it. We've just lost our compassion. We've lost our love. We don't know how to bear with one another their burdens and try to help them when they're grieving and when they're suffering. We don't know what it's like anymore to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We've lost that. We can walk with the Lord for such a long period of time. We know all the right answers. And if anybody came up with to us with a problem, we know exactly the scripture. We can go to the scripture and we can give it to them. And we're like little professional, little physicians with a diagnosis. Take three verses and call me tomorrow. I'm sure you'll feel better. That's the one beautiful thing about Calvary Chapel is how well taught we are in the world, or in the Word. Tell you, it keeps me humble. But we are so well taught in the Word that we know it so much. And we don't realize that we can be more aware of the thermostat in our house than we are the thermostat in our hearts. So there was a time not long ago where inwardly I was really broken in many places. I shared one aspect of it with the women's study here. We're going through the book of Joshua. But there were so many different things that the Lord was dealing with me just within this last year. So many things. On the day that book that I wrote, Miss the Carriage, about the 12 different losses that I had in my life within just a 3-year period of time, and my talk about reeling. And it's just within a few weeks after that book comes out that while I'm texting my mom, I'm at a pastor's wives retreat, the book has come out, I've talked to Johnny Erickson Tata, we've had great fellowship. She's having a stroke on the other end of the phone and she's dying and I don't know it. And that began a spiral of all kinds of different things that after she passed away, that within the next few months, there was so much to it that I had a lot of questions that I didn't know were going on, because the last thing I would ever want to do is accuse this God I'm so in love with of any wrongdoing. But I didn't understand because I was wounded. And so the Lord began to deal with some things in my life that I've walked with Him for quite a while now, more than half of my life. And I got into the place where every single thing, and I didn't realize it, everything wrong that would happen in my life, I would make a joke out of it and I'd say, because my life is cursed. That's why it's not blessed. Because this person can go out and it's going to be a sunshiny day and they're going to get flowers and a reward for it. I go out here and I've got this little cloud. You ever see like in cartoons everywhere a person goes and the cloud is raining only over them? I began to really feel like that. No matter what it was. And all of a sudden everybody else's life was amplified, the ones where He was blessing them. Everywhere that they were doing well, every good thing that they were getting, part of me just craved it because I felt like I was a walking open sore. And I said, if I could just ever have, Lord, could I just have 1 month of no pain, no massive trial, that it's not just something that's hard in the flesh, but it hits my soul. I feel too deep. I feel The first woman that came into my life said, Shannon, you're so deep, you're going to drown me in every conversation. And I just go, I don't know how to be any different. I don't know. But I just said, if I could just stop hurting, if I just knew how to draw from your comfort, because I'm getting this idea that the rest of my life, BC had its own pain, AC had some pain, and now still, after 20-something years, it's just like, instead of going from strength to strength, grace to grace, I'm going from pain to pain to pain. And before you know it, as I'm rehearsing that and I'm trying to fight against it, but it started to just echo in my head and down in my heart. And I would come and talk with other people, but I just said, Lord, just 1 month where I can rest from hurting. Just 1 month of not having some kind of trial that leaves me so physically depleted. All of my autoimmune things come up and my fevers are back and it hurts to move. Everything in my body is screaming. It doesn't want to move. I've got pain in my... Anyway, I just begged God, don't let any more hard things happen until I can heal and have a chance to breathe. I literally prayed that out of my guts. Can I please just heal? But I didn't realize that something else had made a turn within my own soul. And I was getting frustrated with the Lord. And instead of continuing to take my wounds and my weariness to the Lord, all of a sudden I began to get really upset about it. I started to get really resentment. And I didn't know what was happening. I only had symptoms. I would have refused to believe it if you came up to me going, Shannon, what's going on? There's something way deep, because I wasn't in touch with what it was. I wasn't ready. God has this way. He's so tender in the way that He deals with us. He knows how much we can handle. And He pulls us and He deals with problems at the pace and the grace that He gives us to deal with. And so He kept drawing me closer and closer and closer. And part of me is just getting really sick of life. And I'm not hoping in anything. And finally, my brother gives me this call on the phone. And we're trying to settle my mom's estates and different things that were happening. And I go, Christopher, I love my brother so much. He was my favorite male human being on the earth, just like Patty's, until I got married to Scott. Then I love Scott more. But growing up, between two parents that were married 8 times. We had one place that we would go as kids. Every summer we would go to Sarasota, Florida. And our cousins were down there. My dad's brothers and his crazy Aunt Janice. Do you all have one crazy aunt somewhere, cousin? You know, you just don't want to claim them at family reunions. You know, going, that's not in my gene pool. Okay. But we said, let's go back to that childhood place where we have no bad memories. Everything, we loved being there. That white talcum powder. Anybody been to Siesta Key Beach, Sarasota, Florida? Is it not amazing? So I said, let's just go there. We're going to rent a house. So for days and days and weeks, we looked for a house we could afford to rent and to go spend time. And his family, my niece and nephews, and then Scott and Madigan and I, we were going to go down there. And Scott kept saying, this is going to be such a place of healing for you. You're just going to be able to heal. You're going to be in a place with all great memories, not hard ones. You're going to be with your brother. We're going to enjoy each other. We're going to laugh a lot. And it was all these things, and I was afraid to hope. Gotten to the place where I'm afraid that something, you know, nothing good's going to happen. If I actually get excited about something good, then I'm going to be destroyed again. Hope, often deferred, makes the heart sick. My heart was sick, and I didn't know it. So I said, maybe. So after so many deaths, losses, heartache, going back, I began to imagine, and I go, Lord, thank you that unfortunately, because of my mom's death, that we have this little bit of money and we get to take a vacation and not worry about it together with my brother. And as soon as I landed at the airport, I get a text from my sister-in-law who was already down at the beach, and she said, you won't believe this. Does anybody know what red tide is? It is a horrendous thing that happens in the waters and in the Gulf. They had red tide. It was a bacteria bloom. And what it does is it gets inside different sea life and even dolphins, and it gets it and it suffocates them from within. And they said, we have gotten here to the beach and there are dead fish everywhere. And the stench is so bad, they said, those that suffer with asthma, it can close your lungs. You can end up in the ER. Don't go in there with an open cut. Some people can get sick. And I go, you've got to be kidding me. And I said, and in my heart immediately came this, See, one vacation, 1 week. Lord, what is it about me that these things happen in my life? Other people have vacations. They post them on Instagram. I see them all. And I'm always going, like. I know I'm not going to like them anymore, doggone, until I have my own vacation. We get down. There's problems with the rental car. We walk into the house. From the minute we walk in the house, there are problems with the house. It was false advertising. We were ripped off. There was problem after problem every day. My heart felt like it was being shredded over and over again. And I went out after a couple of days, and I just said, my daughter couldn't go out because she had asthma. My sister-in-law had asthma. Scott, my husband, had asthma. And to breathe that air, you just felt like you were breathing death. It was suffocating. And I went out on that beach, and I started to walk the beach alone. And as I'm walking, I have to watch every step that I took because there was death everywhere. There were sea snakes. There was dolphins. There was tortoises. There were pufferfish. There were dogfish. There was all this stuff. So everywhere I stepped, I was stepping and I'm surrounded by death. And I go, that's what I wrote about. That's what I've been living. My whole life of life in you has been nothing but surrounded by death. I don't understand. And I'm looking all around at this, and I said, I begged you, Lord, just to have a healing time to get over the death of my mom that crucified my heart. And I just looked, and immediately, oh gosh, I love my God. He interrupted my thoughts, and he spoke to me, and he said, Shannon, you are grieving over the handful of people around in your life. And I looked around just, and I could see this death, and it lined all the beach, all the way as far as I could see. And he said, you're grieving over the ones that you feel like you're surrounded by death. You're looking at it, and it's horrible. That's why I came to defeat it. I hate death so much and what it did. It wasn't my plan, but because of sin, I've come to rescue you from death. And those that have died, most of them are with me now. And he said, but I want you to look up. And I took pictures while I was down there of the sunsets that would happen at night. And he said, I want you to look up because you do not know my heart, that you see only a few miles of death that surround you here. But I have looked upon millions and millions and millions of miles through eternity of those who have died in this life without me and have been swept up on the shores of life. And now they're gone. He goes, you're weeping over these that are right around in your life, but I'm weeping over multiplied millions of people that are dying without me. Know the heart of the Father. As much grief as you have over what you've lost, you have no idea how much I've lost. And I just began to weep, and it just, my tears were crying. I just go, oh my gosh, Father, I am so out of touch with your heart. I'm going so inward on poor me and what's happened to my life comparing to everybody else's life. I didn't realize that I'm becoming detached from the whole reason why we're here, to be a light in a dark place. There's a reason why he's got us in darkness. There's a reason why he wants us to go out in the world. There's a reason why he told me that to the lesbian couple that was across the street from us, go and take them bread from the church and say, this is from the Lord. He wanted you to have it. And just drop off the bread to their house. Go out. And I want you to go into the highways and byways. Because there were people that the Father, there's that parable that he invited them into the wedding feast. And there was excuse after excuse after excuse why they couldn't come. But he said, okay, leave the ones that know better but are too busy for me. And you go out to anybody that can't pay you back. The poor, the lame, the blind. You go out and you gather anybody that will come to this feast that I have. I had written on Facebook that there were pictures that I took of those Florida sunsets. And that ocean looks so beautiful. And when the heavens were over it, and there would be one night it would be pink and reds, and the clouds just the way that they would move, and another night would be just all different types of colors, and in the clouds the way that they would form, and people would be standing along the shores. They wouldn't get in the water unless they were crazy, and they would stand on the shores and they'd be looking up at the heavens, and you didn't know that right there in that beautiful ocean, as the waves were crashing, was death. Death was washing on the shores while we're all looking up to see the glory of what was happening in the heavens. And I go, what a picture of life. As everybody is swimming out, you don't realize it. You think that when you swim out in the world, you don't realize that you're swimming in the red tide of death. It's going to suffocate you on the inside. It's going to choke out the life that God meant you for you to find in Him. The world can look so beautiful and it can look so enticing, but it will kill you. Satan will do anything, anything, anything to get a hold of your heart. Because once he's got a hold of your heart, he has you. He has you. And if your heart, and you're a churchgoer, and you're obedient, and you're walking through the motions, but your heart, you don't even realize that maybe it's gotten a little cold. It can be very much a distance to the Father. And before you know it, it's just one step, and it was a symptom that the Lord said, Shannon, you're drifting in the wrong direction. And I ran in my heart back to my Father. And I ran back to Him saying, there is nothing that is more glorious than being in fellowship with you. Please keep the shortest leash that you've ever made on a human being, if you even make them, on me. Because what does that hand say? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to stray. Don't let the enemy fill your head with how unfair life is to you. Don't let him, don't listen to him make you think that his love isn't worth it. Don't begin to compare your life to other people. Because your story is your own story. Your life is your own life. Your wounds are your own wounds. And in every single one that he has allowed, the enemy, what did Johnny, I love that one phrase. He goes, the Lord allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves so much more. And if I would just take my wounds, and that's what I did. The book was birthed out of all kinds of wounds in my heart and how faithful God was from it. And now I can say a year after that, he still is so faithful because I've lost the biggest, deepest, can't put words to it, loss in my life. And he is more beautiful, glorious, fulfilling, sad. He has given me a revival in my heart that was something that I haven't felt in almost 20 years. I am absolutely in love with my Father. I don't want to stray from his house. But he knows wherever your weakness is, that enemy of ours. So I want to just wrap it up with this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, there's sometimes we need clarity. And it's not to hold up a sign. It's to bring clarity of the truth of God. Don't you know that the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God? Hear the voice of a father that ran out. Okay? The unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. He said that there's a deception about sin. You get deceived. It's a counterfeit love. Anything apart from him is just, Satan is happy if you'll settle for second best. neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice, not struggle, same-sex attraction, the different things, he can change you. Trust me. He can change everything about your desires because of the way his Holy Spirit works. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it is not immediate. It takes exactly what's been said, the renewing of our mind, the growing in Christ. And I tell you what, I remember when the Lord filled me when I was driving back and he was sharing some, just a few weeks ago, when he overwhelmed me with his presence, my heart was so filled up with the love of God. I felt like I loved every single person that had been birthed on the planet. It was so overwhelming. I wanted to call everybody I know. I ended up talking to a friend of mine on the phone. And I just couldn't. I just felt like bathed in love. And I'd heard other people said that. It happened a long time ago. I didn't understand why it didn't happen at certain times in my life. But there is a real love of God that can fill our hearts. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is going to be love. That's that fruit. And then it shows itself in other ways. He says, nor those who steal, greedy, drunkards. It says, nor revilers. That literally means those who are verbally abusive people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, nor swindlers. And if there's anyone here today that's come, or anybody in the days to come, because I know where these DVDs, some of them are going, and that's a part of your life. Today can be the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like those way back in the Old Testament in the wilderness and they died. There's somebody that needs to repent like that prodigal son. You have known the Father, but you've gotten out in the world. There's grace and there's mercy, but it takes you owning that sin and turning and saying, I'm going to tell the Father, I have sinned against heaven and here on earth, and take ownership and just turn that heart truly, not to get out of trouble, not to get away from the consequence. It's to go after the Father so that nothing else matters. It says all is sin and comes short. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleansed it, it's a different kind of red tide that poured out of his veins. The kind that comes here on earth will kill, but the kind that came out of his veins for you and I will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It has the power to cleanse our heart and our minds. And you become a part of the Father's family, his child. And then the next verse of Corinthians will become your own. And it says, such were some of you. That's not your identity anymore. You can be a new creature in Christ. Old things now. Do you know that 5 minutes ago when you repent, that's an old thing? It's passed away? Even though it's 5 minutes ago, that's how immediate when the Spirit of God comes and he indwells this body now and it's not indwelt with the darkness, all of a sudden you had blindness and now you have sight. There's some people that will not realize the magnitude of their sin until they repent first, call it what it is, and then all of a sudden then you see. And then there's a deeper level to this repentance. Call sin what it is. It's not faithfulness in a relationship outside of Christ. He may call it fornication. He may call it adultery. He may call it homosexuality. Agree with the truth of the Word of God and run to your Father. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God except your own sin. And if there's any part of this older son's story that rings true in your own life, you never tempted to go out and drink or party. You're not unfaithful or anything. But you realize that maybe your heart has drifted in fellowship with the Lord. You've walked so long with him. You don't count your blessings anymore. You're aware of the things that you don't have. It's not a matter of the things that I do have. There's these things that I still don't have after all these years. And I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and still this is withheld from me. It says truly no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. And if it's a good thing for you to have it right now, don't you think a father who loves more than any father on the planet, you would have it. He doesn't withhold anything. But if you've lost your joy, though you're in the Father's house, some of us can lose the joy of our salvation. We can be so long saved, we forget that richness of what we had first, and you don't really care anymore about the lost being saved. And I'll tell you, if you just are honest with God and say, I don't have a desire for the lost to be saved. I'm at the age now, or I'm at the stage now, I'm just trying to mind my own business and go my own way. You know what? The Father's heart is always, what did He come to seek and save that which was lost? That's why He came. That's His heart. And if it's not your heart, He wants to give you His heart. And you say, Father, I admit to you, I don't have your heart. Please give me your heart. Please, whatever is blocking, maybe restraint, show me. I don't see it. And if you do see it, He's going to wait for you to pull that plank out of your eye before you pull out specks and all the prodigals that are out in the world. You recognize that you're easily angered and unloving towards others. Gia, come on up. If you recognize also maybe that in your heart it's become discontent and maybe cold, and you need something that's going to happen in your heart straight from the Lord, say, Lord, whatever it is that has quenched this fire, it says that the Holy Spirit is like a fire. And we can do things today that because He's a person, it can grieve God. Make Him sad. You can hurt His heart. It says that we can quench Him. If you were to quench a fire, if I had a little candle right here, like those amazing candles of Peggy's out there, and we put water on it, it puts the flame out, right? It says that the Holy Spirit is a fire, and your sin and your attitude in whatever situation and your complaining and the way things are going, whatever's coming out of your mouth or in your heart or rehearsed in here, it can quench the Holy Spirit, and you need to get that right with God. And as soon as you do it, what happens? The Father will walk outside the house and say, I want you to come in and I want you to fellowship with me. I don't want you to have this attitude anymore. I know you feel that you are right and that I am wrong in my grace and my mercy and my treatment of you. He's basically saying the Father's not treating him right. I didn't realize that's what I was doing. And it was coming in so subtly out of pain and wounds. But the gracious God put it right up to my face and just said, Shannon, I know your wounds. I know where you're bleeding. I know where you're hurting. Will you bring me your heart instead of sitting here saying, stop it like I'm doing it? It's not God. God is the one that the only thing that He wounds is everything that's coming against you and Him. He'll come against that. It's the grace of God that doesn't make it glorious when we're lost and separated from Him. And so what I want us to do is to take a minute. We're just going to take about 5 minutes. And wherever you are, ignore the people around you and take your heart and say, search me, O God. Search me, Lord God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the path everlasting. See if there's a prodigal heart in me. See if there's something. Because we've seen your face. You're gracious and merciful. And I want to get things right with you. Let's just take just about 5 minutes. Gia's going to play here. And we're just going to be quiet, okay? If you want to.